All right, our message today is, let me go to that, if I can click on here. I just have to have a double click. There we go. I want to continue, it is better. In this case here, we're going to be looking at to lose something. Last week, it is better, and we're talking about man versus God. And remember, it was better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your trust in man. And we talked a lot about that. And we also talked about not putting our trust in the princes of the world, but putting our trust in the Lord. Today, it's about losing something. And we're going to look at some scripture that will maybe help us to just see what it is that we're supposed to lose. And because it's God is telling us to do some of this stuff. Let's just go with a word of prayer. Father, how awesome it is to be able to have your word and to be able to share and just discuss and to receive from you that which you want us to have. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to touch us, Lord, to teach us and to give us the things that we personally need here today. I appreciate all that you do for us, Lord. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to start off with a scripture verse here where it talks about that it is better, and we'll see what it says in terms of that. In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, it says, "You have heard that it was said, and this is about adultery, so it says, do not commit adultery. And we all know that's a bad thing to do. But look what Jesus says as he continues. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Probably isn't one man in here, and I'm guessing there isn't one, that hasn't looked at someone lustfully. And you know what God says to do? He says that if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Because it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. How come everybody has two eyes here?
For that reason.
And if we think about it, it's like, if this is really what we're supposed to be doing, I don't think we would have any eyes. Look what else it says, though. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. You know, Jesus isn't going to just sometimes speak and then like go off and, you know, another place and then speak about something different. But you look at what he does. This is chapter 5, and we get back over to here to chapter 18. And let's listen to hear what he has to say again. Chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Wait, haven't we just heard this before? "It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Two different sections of the same book that God is speaking, very similarly, thank you, together about the same thing, and referencing that, is it more important for you to have all of your body parts and whole parts, or is it better for you not to enter hell? If you get to choose, you know, they always say that, would you rather have this, all your body parts, or would you rather go to hell? And it's like, it seems like it's it's not a good situation which to win at all in either of those. And yet we look at this, and there's so much that references our body in the parts that we have. Here's another one here in James 3, 5 through 6. He says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, what we're talking about here is like every scripture verse here talks about body parts, and it's also talking about hell. That it seems like our body parts are an avenue in which to get to hell by the things that we do with our body parts. What do we allow to come in through our eyes? What do we allow our hands to do? What do we allow our feet to take us to different places? And what is it that we say? Because apparently, all of that stuff is important to God. The places you go, the places you see, the things you do, the things you say, are all very important to God. So much so that it's possible, according to what looks like here in Scripture, that we could be going to hell. So maybe I was thinking as this, and it's like, well, maybe we need to talk about what hell is. And hell is a bad place. And you can get a lot of commentaries that go along with it, where there's a place, hell is a temporary place, and then you have the abyss later on where, you know, once judgment is, you're going to heaven or you're going to the abyss, and it will be an eternal fire. It'll be a place of torment. It is a place that I like to think of as where there's an absence of God, where you exist, but all of God's attributes are gone. And it's a place I don't want to go. And it's a place I would never want anyone to go, because it will be an eternal damnation by going to hell. Not just for like a weekend, but it'll be for eternity that will be there. And so that's why when we start looking at what is the importance of saying that you would be better to cut your hand off, gouge your eye out, cut your foot off, or even cut your tongue off, because if that is causing you to be pulled away from God and putting you on a path to hell, Jesus is saying, cut it off. Whatever it takes, remove it. Because you don't want to be in hell for eternity. And God gives us enlightenment about that sort of thing. And he talks about hell quite a bit, actually, in Scripture. So let's look at this one verse here where it talks about there's a rich man that had this really poor, crippled and sickly person, Lazarus, that was at his gates. And they both ended up dying. Lazarus goes up into heaven, and the rich man ends up going into hell. Let's just look at a little bit of Scripture here where it talks about that. In Luke 16, 23 and 24, it says, in hell, where he was in torment, this is the rich man now, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Now think about this. I mean, the whole story starts out that there was a rich man, had everything that he wanted, And then there was Lazarus at his gate, couldn't even get into his property. And it was the dogs that would come over and they'd lick his wounds and stuff like that. And I'm sure Lazarus made some call. Please, give me some table scraps. Give me some comfort from my sores. And I'm sure the rich man just looked away. I wonder too, if when he mentions his tongue wanting that drip of water, the drop of water, if maybe the rich man had used his tongue in an inappropriate way with Lazarus. You beggar, get out of my sight. You know, those things, something like that. Demeaning and very rejectful. And we know that Lazarus got what he's had coming for him, which was his connection with God. And the rich man has gotten what he had coming. We look at that, and we look also, it says that in hell, where the rich man was, he was in torment. Now, I realize it's just a word. But can you envision being in a fiery place where there's just darkness and probably the only light that you can see is that of the fire? Yeah, I don't think we really can understand the torment that he was in. And there's this huge chasm at the point where he's talking about here that he could see Lazarus, you know, up in heaven, but there's no way to get from point A to point B. There's a separation. And can you imagine always being able, well, not maybe always seeing, being able to see that, but the point is being able to see it and there's no relief on your part. None whatsoever. That you're willing to get just a drop of water on your tongue to relieve, have some relief from the torment that might be that this rich man is experiencing. But you know, there is no relief from it. There was no drop of water. And he wanted Lazarus to go back to talk to his brothers and say, look, you need to change your life. You need to know that there is God. You need to know that there is a hell, that there is a heaven. And if you continue in your ways as I was in my ways, you're going to be going to hell. You know, but the response that came from Abraham was basically, you know, if they don't believe the prophets, they don't believe the word, they won't even believe a man coming back from the dead to be speaking about it. But it's just a picture of somewhat of what hell is like. Let's look some more here in terms of what it talks about in terms of being hell. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, for he said, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but put them into hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly. And we'll just stop right there. We got several examples of what happens to those who reject God. They're going to go to hell. The reason I'm saying this is because I want you to know that hell is real. It's not a made-up place. It's not a place where you would go because your friends are there and you're just going to be partying all night. That's not what hell is like. And they're not like the prisons that we have in today's society, where you have television, weightlifting equipment, and you can go out, you know, in the yard. You got all your laundry done for you. You got some small jobs you might have to do, but you know, you don't get dental. You know, you got free dental work. You get free dental, medical care. You get an awful lot when you go to jail. You get nothing when you go to hell. I just want you to be clear about that. You get nothing. You're there with yourself. But he says too, right here, He says, but if he can rescue Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise the authority. So if God knows how to rescue the righteous, He also knows how to punish the unrighteous. God says it would be better for you to cut your hand off than for you to continue in your unrighteousness and the things that you were using with your hands. It would be better for you to have your foot cut off so that you can't go to those places of unrighteousness and participate in those events. It would be better for you to have your eye gouged out and not see the unrighteousness and be influenced by that than to go to hell. Because hell is real. And you look at this whole aspect when we're talking about, it is better to do this. It doesn't sound like it's better to me. Because we're thinking carnal, or we're thinking just right now. Are we thinking eternal the way Jesus thinks? Probably not. And that's why we do some of the things that we do, is because we aren't thinking eternal and the long-term effects that it has on each and every one of us. And we get this statement here in Matthew 5:45. It says that He, this is really God, causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. While we're living here, we do get rain. And we know what the rain does. The rain nurtures the soil and allows the plants to be able to grow, because the plants are what? Over 70% moisture. We are like 70% moisture. We need fresh water in order to survive. God provides that continually. Not only does He provide it to His believers, His sons and daughters, He provides it even to the evil people, the ones that reject God. And we think, as unrighteous people, we're doing great. We got all the things that we need to have on life. And you never give credit to God for those blessings. Yeah, he does. He loves us all. He wants all of us to have an opportunity to come to know Him. And He sheds His blessings to everyone. And it's so neat to be able to see that. But it must be so sad to God that people don't recognize where those blessings come from. So just take a moment and just think of the blessings that God has shown you and gives you on a daily basis to sustain you. Really, seriously, just, I'm going to be quiet. Just take a moment. Try to list those things in your head that are from God. All right? Just do that for a moment. All right. If you're willing to share, what are some of those things that God shows Himself to you?
My health, my children, deliverance from cancer in 2015.
Healing, yep.
Our adopted grandson, my husband, our family, on and on and on.
Yeah. There's a lot. Anybody? Yeah. Anybody else?
Woke up with a sun in my face, which I particularly love, and I'm pretty sure he knows that. So, like, the sun shining right in my face just that opened up my eyes.
Yeah.
My two cats who sleep with me and my son, who we're repairing a lost time, those are opportunities that I wouldn't have unless he blessed me with them. And then I had warm lemon water, and it was so good. I'm crying thinking about it. Because I don't have to have that. I don't have to have any of it.
Anyone else want to share? Okay, well, being able to have an opportunity to have happiness. That's awesome, yeah. Lord. Okay, yeah, good. Right, so there's the hope that we have. Yeah. Yep. Anybody else want to share? Yep, go ahead, Don.
I really thank God that when I came back to Harrisville, I've been gone so many years, that's waiting for me. This personal church and all my family, basically, you got to tell my family. That's what a blessing that could be.
Everything.
What's that?
His creation, like I said, there's nothing. There's nothing without God.
Well, say it, Tom. The very air that I breathe, because you've said that before.
Yep. Everything we know, we wouldn't be. You know, we wouldn't be nothing. There would be nothing. Go ahead.
The people that we see healed that we pray for.
Yep.
Jesus.
Okay. And Marcia said to be able to show love towards one another. Be able to do that sort of thing. Okay, now just with those things that are said, can you imagine life with none of that? Absolutely gone. Out of reach. That's an example of what hell would be like. You'd be gasping for the air that you would try to be breathing with, right? You would be having no one with you. There would be no love shown to you. No hope. No healing. No blessings from grandchildren. There'd be no purpose for life. That's an example, if you can think about it, as godlessness. People without God. Yet He gives an opportunity for every individual to experience who He is by His blessings being showered over top of us. And I think that's pretty neat. Look at this one here in Hebrews 9:27 through 28. This is just part of it coming up. It says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. A lot of times we see Christianity like that. We see it as a sense that, yeah, we do things, and then we have to answer to God, and we know exactly what His judgment is going to be. It's going to be true, but I'm not coming out on top. And we kind of stop right there. But this scripture doesn't end there. It says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. You see, there is no hope without Christ.
Amen.
And because there's no hope without Christ, it's not that we fear hell and what it is. But what we do is we latch on to God because of who He is. And then that hell is just removed from us. But to say, oh, I never want to go to hell. I'm going to be just a good person and I'm not going to try to sin at all. Guess where you're going if you don't recognize and submit yourself to Christ? You're going to hell. And again, that was a hard concept for me to kind of understand, but it all centers around Christ. And if we don't recognize who Christ is, and refuse to recognize who He is, no matter how good you are, you're going to hell. In a place where we just described it the best we could with the analogies that we've got. It's not a good place. In Romans 8:10, very simply it says, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness." Now, I'm going to go back to the first scriptures we were looking at. It is better, what? If we
gouge our
eyes off, it's causing us to sin. It is better to cut your hand off. It is better to cut your foot off. It is better, really, to rip your tongue out even. But you know, that's only part of it. It's not about gouging your eyes and cutting your hand off. This scripture says you need to literally die. That means your hands, your eyes, your feet, your tongue can't do anything. That's what Christ wants you to do. Not just cut it off, a portion of yourself off. He wants you to not exist. What do you mean? What do you mean not exist? Well, what he means is not to allow your physical body to control your life. What he wants is the spirit, right, of righteousness to control your body. A long, long time ago, I talked about this, and there was like, there's three parts of our body. Basically, we have the physical, we have the your soul, your mind, and stuff like that. And then you also have the spiritual. What happens in this world is that the physical part is up on top. And your physical body controls your mind, which then controls your spirit, which is completely opposite of what God wants. God wants your spirit to be on top to control your mind, which then controls your body. So your body has the least amount of say in your life. But the worldly people, it's your body, my wants, my desires, that control everything. So if your body is controlling you, it's best to cut it off to allow your spirit of righteousness, of God's righteousness, in us to control us, not our body. Our body should be submissive to our spirit, which is, again, connected with God. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yes.
In the area that we're in here? So, I think God was being really kind when He said to cut your hand off, cut your eye out, because what He's really meaning is cut it all off. You need to die to yourself to be able to live for Christ. That's a hard thing to do. Seems like it's a hard thing to do. But you know, even like talking with my nephew and you know his wife, it's so neat to be able to see those two. How old are they? Got to be young 30s, right? Yeah. And they really have a heart for the Lord. An unbelievable amount. And, you know, they're not perfect individuals, but they're really trying to serve God in the work that they do and how they raise their kids and the way they interact with people. You just don't see that a lot. So to have them come over and share, they came like Thursday night and they just left early this morning. And their kids were really special because it's like, I want to live here forever. You know, and it's like, oh, we can come back. You know, it's like, it's just really good. I mean, we had a really good time with them. And it was neat to be able to have times of sharing with them. Because that's when God's righteousness is alive. And we can talk about Christian things. We can talk even about our faults. We can talk about where we need to work some more in our lives and just be free about that stuff, because it's good. Good to be able to do that. How about this one here in Mark 8, 34 through 38? It says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So, we talked about this before. What does it mean to take up your cross? Do you remember? The cross always represents one thing, and that means to die. So, it's not like taking a burden or a sinful thing or something that you struggle with. That's not what taking up your cross is about. It's about you dying. That if you want to follow Christ, you have to let go of those things that God, that you sometimes cherish. Those worldly things. The what?
The world.
Yeah. And when you've got the world over here that Iris was hanging on to and is going this way over here and the Bible's over there and you're in between, you've got to choose. Are you going to let self control, or are you going to let Christ control? And here he says that if you really want to come after him, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul. I mean, he did a 180 in terms of when he had his conversion. But there are so many times he went into danger. There are so many times that he could have died. So many times that he was beaten with, you know, the whip and the stick. And he talks about running the race. And that running the race isn't about everybody being whipped and beaten. That doesn't happen to everybody. But for Paul it did. What was important with Paul is that he never gave up on Christ. He never rejected him for any reason. He knew who he was, and he was staying with him regardless of what the world was doing to him. Because the flesh didn't mean anything to him. And it would be neat to have Paul come over and speak to us and stuff, but my guess is when you looked at him, I don't think you would really like to look at him for very long, because he's going to have a lot of scars on his body. Scars on his body because he was doing God's work. But that didn't matter to him. What mattered to him was that he was doing God's work. What the world did to him was what the world did to him. But he was more concerned about serving the Lord than he was about trying to serve the people. I mean, he was serving them in the sense of delivering the gospel, but he didn't want to become one of them, a godly person. He says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation..." Now, this is years ago that this was written, but somehow it still rings true today. Yeah, when we've got this, right, in terms of the world that we live in, it says that the Son of Man will be ashamed of me when he comes to his Father's glory with the holy angels. I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of me. I want to be able to stand before him and to say, "Okay, I know I wasn't perfect, but I always kept you in my mind. And I would try to do the things that you would want me to do the way that I heard them to be." And I could just hear Jesus saying, "Sorry, Mike, we got you covered." But if I didn't know Jesus, if I didn't stand with him, Jesus wouldn't be saying those words, "Got you covered, Mike." He would be saying, "Step aside over to that pile. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know who you are." Yeah, exactly. So it's not about being fearful of hell that we do good. We need to have that fear of God in us, and that awesome fear. And again, it's not so much the aspect, because like here in Matthew 10:28, it says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Who goes to hell?
Non-believers.
And what was that, Pat?
Sinners that haven't received Jesus' salvation.
Yep. Those are the ones that go to hell. If there's anybody here that has denied Christ, has not accepted Him as Lord and Savior, don't hit me. I'm just the messenger of what Scripture is saying. But you're going to hell.
Yeah, I shared with people before a little bit about Jesus and talked to different people on job sites. I don't want to quit drinking, or I don't want to give this up. But I read of John 3:16. It says, really, you don't have to. If you accept Jesus, the Spirit will clean you up. I got a t-shirt, so it's a guy, a fisherman. He said, you catch the fish, God will clean them. If you keep Christ in your heart first, He'll clean you up.
That's right. Yeah. And it becomes a time where it's not like you're giving up anything, but what you're choosing to do is to cut off your drinking because you want to serve God in a cleaner way without being tainted. You cut your tongue off because of the things that you continually say, right? Because you don't want to offend God. Now, I'm talking, not literally. But you cut your eye out because you don't want to offend God in the things that you do. And it's because of the strength of the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers that we can do those very things. In a very ungodly world, we can.
And even if we can't, He gives us a way out.
He does. Just as He gave Lot a way out. Just as He gave Noah a way out. Right? That's the whole point, is that God can send you to hell, or He can provide a way out that you get to take. There's that song Marshall Armando sang, God will provide a way. I like that song for that very reason. So when we look at Scripture here, where it talks about it is better, in this case, to lose something, what are we looking to lose? We're looking to lose ourselves and then allow God to reign in us. That's being Christian. And that's trusting the Lord. That's trusting the Holy Spirit, that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen when we walk out these doors over here. But we trust God that He will protect us and He will cover us. And we never let go of Him. I like to think that, we're always hanging on to the hand of Jesus as we go through life. And you're going to say, well, that's kind of childish. And you're going to say, yeah, I am a child.
Child of God.
Yeah. And it's like, that's okay. But as soon as I let go of that hand and I decide, I've got this, God, I'm doing this stuff on by myself, all right? That's where sin really gets a hold of you. That's why we always need to keep God before our eyes. That's why it's better to lose something, our lives, than to go to hell. Because God knows what hell is like. We don't know it 100%. Loretta, did you want to share something?
I'm very nervous about it, Paul. I want to share
I give
my
you this?
My husband hated, really, my God, for years, years. He would call him my God. And for 40-some years, I would pray and pray that he'd come to know him. And he was a drug addict and alcoholic. My husband would want me to share this. He really wanted to be able to share his life more. But he was Dr. Kimberly. But after many years together, he finally came to an ultimatum, which the Lord helped me to give him. And he decided to go to a rehab because he was drug and alcoholic. And he said, I'll just not be happy anymore. I'm going to do this. Yeah, I'm willing to give up. I just won't be happy the rest of my life. And that broke my heart to think he felt that would be that way. But down the road, well, he did. And he became a recovering drug and alcoholic for 24 years. Then he got cancer. And he used to ask, after he got cancer, after a while, he wanted to come to church with me. We'd come to church and he would say, I don't profess anything. I'm here, but I'm here, but I don't hear this deep voice. I don't profess anything. And one time along the way, God was working in him. I knew that, but it was him and God. And one time he said, you know, Loretta, if you're a Christian, does it mean you do this, but you don't do that? And I said, no, not really. No, God, when you accept Christ, he will walk with you daily. And he guides you. And I know why he asked that, because he could once in a while still say a foul word. He might swear, and he thought, I believe he had asked Christ to forgive him in his understanding of that. But he felt, I still swore, so must be I'm not a Christian. Well, my husband got his cancer so bad, it made his face swell. And he read his word. He got, because a friend came and wanted to pray, and he said, no, I'm okay. God and I, we're okay. We're okay, Larry. And he would read his word daily. This was after a long time, after 40-some years. And he got, his cancer was so bad, his face swelled, and he really looked almost like a monster. One day he closed the door and said, don't look at me, don't look at me. But he would want to read his word. And one day his eyes were swollen even. I just wish could see this. He wanted, at his funeral, he said, Loretta, I want you to make a video. I want a video of what my life used to be. He wanted pictures of the bar rooms. And then he wanted pictures of his church and his church family and worshiping here. And I'm telling you, it was a transformation. It was a beautiful thing, only the last year and a half or a couple years of his life. I'll tell you, he even had a spiritual battle just before he died, 5 days or so before. He was in the chair, very weak. And we were telling him, it's okay, honey, it's okay. You can go. You know, you always say that. People always say that. We don't have any control over that. But I'm telling you, suddenly he was like, no, it's not. I lied. You know, I know the devil was whispering in his ear, look what you've done all your life. You think you're going to heaven, you are not. Look what she doesn't know what you've done, and da, da, da. And I said, honey, that's a lie of the enemy. He is lying to you. You've asked Jesus to forgive you. If there's something you haven't, just ask him. You haven't got to tell me. Just ask him, honey, and he will forgive you. But I'm telling you, he's sitting in that chair, all of a sudden he went, I can't believe I doubted. And he had a peace come around. I'm just sharing this. I don't know. I just felt so strong in everything he was preaching. That he lived the biggest part of his life for himself, for his flesh and whatever. But he saw the difference. He learned the difference of what the Lord could do in his life. And in the end, he had a peace. And I know where my husband is now. For many years, I was afraid where my husband was going to be, and I know where he is, and I felt strong to share that. Okay.
Thank you. Which really leads an opportunity for you. A perfect example of Gary, you know, as being a non-believer. And even the struggles you go through and wanting to be a good person, but until you accept Christ, you don't receive his peace. You don't receive his love. You don't receive his comfort and the hope that he has. So Lord, I want to thank you for your word here today. It is better to know you than to live our lives without you. That's really the blessing. Whatever it takes to know you, we need to do that. If it's time set aside just to talk with you, if it's putting down a romance novel and picking up a Bible, then we need to do it. If it's time to stop talking about a football game and start talking about God and how he's been working in our lives, then do it. If it's a time to stop just passing out your money to people and start passing out the gospel to people, then do it. We need to do what pleases God, because he is the ultimate judge that's there. Father, I ask that you work on our hearts here today. We've come not just to hear songs and come out of here feeling good. We've come out of here to hear you and the truth that's involved with being a Christian. That we're strengthened and drawn to you because that's what you want us to do. Father, as we'll be going soon, but I want our hearts to be thinking, am I serving you, Lord, or am I serving myself? We thank you for your word. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.